So with that, let me pray for Katie and for our time in the Word today. Jesus, thanks for your scripture. Thanks for the life of David. Thanks for what you're inviting us into in terms of learning to listen to God. Father, as we read these books, as we listen ourselves, as we listen this morning to your Word, please open our hearts. Cause us to hear your voice. Teach us more about what it means to hear you and to respond. I pray you'd bless Katie this morning. You pour your spirit out on her and you'd prepare our hearts to hear what you have for us this morning. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Alex. Good morning. For some of you who don't, I like that. Good morning. Nice. Wow, we're awake. Nice, cool theater. Very good. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Katie, and I'm the Director of Missions and Operations here at the Vineyard. Prior to that, I was also an intern for the staff, so I've been around for a while and been attending this church for a long time. It's certainly my home. As we've been studying the life of David this summer, we've come across probably one of the best-known passages in the entire Bible, the story of David and Goliath. How many of you guys have some vague notion of that story? Show of hands. Yeah, I suspected. For those of you who don't, I'm going to give away the ending right now. So if you don't like spoilers, like when you go to a movie, you don't want to hear the end, close your ears. David, a small guy, uses a little rock and a slingshot to fell a massive giant. It's an incredible story. And I suspect that most of us really like it. I mean, what's not to like about a story like this? Little guy faces the system, big, tall guy gets toast. That's awesome. What's not to like about that story? And I suspect it's similar to what many experienced in watching this year's National Basketball League Championships. Basketball fans in the room? Few? Awesome, good. I'm not, actually, but that doesn't mean I'm not going to tell the story, because this year's championship really captured my attention. This included the Dallas Mavericks and the Miami Heat, with Dallas winning their very first NBA championship. While I didn't watch the series, what I did watch with rapt attention was all of the commentary on Facebook that my friends made about this game, about this series. You see, the Dallas team were significant underdogs coming into the series. They had a number of older players on their team, you know, like over 25, whereas the Miami Heat had the really awesome, amazing league champion players on their team. It was a matchup kind of made for the newspapers. And everyone expected the Miami Heat to trounce them. It was a surprise to everyone that this Dallas team could win over Miami. And man, my friends on Facebook really enjoyed exulting in this victory. There's such a joy, isn't there, that can rise up in us when the little guy wins, when the unexpected happens. But for the Dallas Mavericks to get into the finals and to win, they had to play 82 regular season games, 15 playoff games, and 6 final series games. That's 103 basketball games from the course of October 2010 to April of 2011, I'm sorry. That triumph, that victory, that final moment of championship did not happen overnight. There were long days of practice and long days of travel to games and a lot of work before they were crowned the champions. They had to be faithful and tireless in their efforts in the NBA series. And while winning the championship is what they'll be remembered for, when I looked them up on Wikipedia, that's what I found, is that they had won. But there was a tremendous amount of work that they had to do before they got to be the winners. And this is true for David as well. There was, believe it or not, a life for him before Goliath. And how he lived that life and experienced God in it, how he listened and served God and others, made him into the guy that had the faith to beat Goliath. We'll see in our passage today that David spent time listening and hearing from God, very much like we're going to do this summer as a church. The time that David spent listening to God caused a change in his perspective and ultimately allowed him to step forward and do this amazing thing. And this summer, I hope, as we as a community listen to God, we'll let God change our perspective on some of the things we have in our own lives and some of the things we see in the world around us. And as we listen and our perspective is changed by God, who knows what awesome giants we can fell as a community? Would you pray with me today? Jesus, thank you for this time that we have together. I pray now that you would show us through the life of David how to listen to you and how to be changed by what we hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the passage before ours today, we meet David, who's been anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. He has this call and anointing, and as Liz talked about last week, instead of immediately getting to act on his call, he gets to spend some time playing some music for a king. The king who's not very likable and who's kind of in a bad mood. David is waiting without knowing when he's going to have a chance to fulfill the calling God has given him. And in the meantime, he continues to shepherd. The passage we're studying today, 1 Samuel 17:1 through 30, is really long. So I'm going to be paraphrasing quite a bit of it and reading some of it, and most of it will be projected on the overheads behind me. But if you brought a Bible, I'd suggest you get it out and turn to 1 Samuel 17. If you need some extras, they're outside in the foyer. We pick up our passage today with a battle scene between the Israelites and the Philistines. The Philistines are considered Israel's most serious enemy, and over again, were at war with the Israelites. The Philistines also were known to be a people who were in no way interested in worshiping God. On the flip side, Saul and the Israelites were known to be people who followed God, though Saul was having a little bit of a harder time than he used to in doing this. So you have the Philistines and the Israelites, the people of God and the people who yet don't acknowledge God. The two armies are lined up opposite each other in the Valley of Elah, about 11 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And out of the shadows, as they're lined up, comes a warrior. And not just any warrior, but a giant named Goliath, whose name, by the way, means exile, banished, outcast. I doubt very seriously Goliath's name would make the top 10 baby names of 2011. Do you know anybody named Goliath? Seriously, this is not a good guy with a good name. And according to the scripture, he's huge. Calculations based on this text put him somewhere between 9'3 and 11'9. Can you even imagine how tall that is? Alex, stand up, will you? I told him I was going to do this. Alex told me this week he's 6'3. He's pretty tall, right? Anybody taller than 6'3? Anyone? I can't see anybody. Someone isn't probably in the room. But think about someone almost twice the height of Alex. It's huge, massive. And just like Alex, he's very strong. But he might be a little bit stronger. Alex is very strong. Randy will get his payment after the service. Not only is this giant very tall, he's also very strong. According to the text, even the armor that he's wearing is 150 pounds. So can you imagine wearing a full armor suit of 150 pounds? That's stunning to me. So this guy is massive. And his height and his strength just don't bode that well for the Israelites. But what's even more troubling for them is what he says. I'm reading verses 8 and 9. Goliath says, "Why have you come out to draw for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." Goliath is saying, hey, I can be fair and reasonable. How about just a little one-on-one fight? I win, we get the land, you serve us. You win, you get the land, we serve you. Fair enough, right? Yeah, the odds are not exactly stacked in the Israelites' favor right now, are they? Everything in Goliath's words are meant to be intimidating. As if his physical presence wasn't enough, his words give them even more reason to cower. He seeks to belittle the Israelites and cause them to forget who they are. One way that he does this is by calling them the servants of Saul rather than the servants of God, essentially taking their knowledge of God out of the equation. Goliath is casting doubt on their connection to God and seems to want to say to the Israelites that they're merely servants of a melancholy, seemingly ineffective king, Saul, rather than connected to the living God. Goliath has no interest in acknowledging God's power. He only wants to acknowledge his own. And the Israelites seem powerless against him. And you know, from where I'm sitting, I can imagine why this intimidation would have worked. What Goliath is asking of the Israelites literally seems impossible. They don't have anybody in their army who's as strong as Goliath or as big as Goliath. And they just don't know what to do. So they sat. In verse 11 we read, "Then Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid." Not only did they sit, but they were afraid. Do you notice that they didn't really try any strategy? They didn't look at any options. The people of God, the Israelites, who had grown up hearing stories of the faithfulness of God in conquering armies, didn't pray and didn't ask God for help. They didn't remember what God had done in their past. They could only look at the present reality that Goliath presented to them. And that reality was impossible for them to overcome. The great army of Israel was resigned and demoralized. And their resignation renders them powerless. When in our lives does our resignation render us powerless and lead us to feeling powerless? Maybe you've recently been unemployed and you feel hopeless at the thought of securing new employment. So instead of looking for work, you sit helplessly at home. You hear news reports of a bad economy and high unemployment, and you wonder if you should even bother looking. And you just can't ask God for help. Maybe it's a relationship with a family or a friend or family member who's difficult for you to deal with. You have trouble interacting with them, and you think that you want to maybe confront them about it, but every time you think about approaching them about the relationship between you, you start to hear in your head the words of conflict they might say to you. And you just decide, you know what, I don't think I can fight against that. I can't refute their words to me. So you don't try, and you don't ask God for help. Maybe it's your work. You're struggling with either the content of your work or the environment, and from what you can see, there's no way to make it better. You interact with your boss and your colleagues, and you leave work feeling disillusioned and feel like there's never a way for there to be change. Or maybe you see the poverty in the world, the scope of needs that are so prevalent here in our area, internationally, and the magnitude overwhelms you, so you feel like you can't act. You hear stories of pain and poverty, and rather than inspiring you to help, you find yourself shutting down instead of stepping out. I think we can relate a bit to Saul and the Israelites here. When we hear and see discouraging things and intimidating things, sometimes we just stop. It's a most tempting human response. We give up because we can't imagine a solution. And when we feel powerless, it's sometimes really hard to ask God for help, isn't it? Or maybe you feel like you can ask God for help, but the sounds of intimidation are so loud, the situation so powerful, that we struggle to hear what God might be saying to us. Intimidation, whether it comes in the form of voices of others or situations or circumstances, can be really hard to stand up against. But David seems to have a very different approach to dealing with this intimidating situation. We're moving on to verses 17 and 18. I'm not going to project them, but I'm going to paraphrase what's happening. David's father, Jesse, asks him to check on his older brothers who are on the battlefield and to bring them some food while he's there. Remember, David's been in the fields with the sheep. He's been playing music for Saul, and now he's going out to the battlefield. He does a lot of travel. David gets to the scene, and he takes in what's happening. Big, mean, intimidating Goliath guy messing with the Israelite army. That's what he sees. And you know, he sees Goliath, and he hears the words Goliath has to say. And it would seem reasonable that perhaps his response will be the same as the rest of the soldiers, because he too is seeing and hearing the same thing. But instead, here's what David says in verse 26. David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David doesn't really mince words here, does he? He seems pretty surprised that the Israelites would let Goliath disrespect God in the way that he is. Let's look for a moment at his language for a clue about what David was thinking. David doesn't hurl a very traditional insult at Goliath, does he? He calls him an uncircumcised Philistine. Why does he use that language? I might have chosen, like, big mean guy, because this seems a little cleaner to me. But circumcision in those times was a way of marking the people who followed God and were set apart for him. An individual who is uncircumcised would be an individual who is outside of the people of God. So when David calls Goliath an uncircumcised Philistine, he's reminding those listening that Goliath is not professing a faith in God. He's also reminding those listening that the living God is far more powerful than this Goliath, no matter how it appears. Do you see the difference in David's perspective here? The Israelites see Goliath, and all they can think about is him, his strength, and his intimidating words. David, however, can only think about God and God's strength and what he can do. David doesn't appear to be in denial about the powerfulness of Goliath, but he seems to be really tapped in to the power of the living God. And that gives him an entirely different read on the situation. How's it possible that David can see something so different than the army does? Remember what he's been doing. David's been serving when he was told he would be one served as king. He's been hanging out with sheep rather than running into battle. He's been, in one way already, forced to listen to God in circumstances that he would not otherwise choose to be in. He's been humbled in his time of waiting, and instead of choosing to give up, he's chosen to press into God. And because of that backstory, in this moment of hearing Goliath's taunts, he was well prepared to hear God over the voice of Goliath, because he'd been practicing listening for a really long time. I would say listening really does take some practice, doesn't it? It's not natural for some of us, especially listening to God. I learned a little something about listening this week, because this summer I've started to take piano lessons. It's very fun, but it's a little bit humbling, because here I am, I play guitar and I sing, and I feel semi-musical, but because I've never learned to play piano before, I have to start at the very beginning. So I'm using kids' books, and I was triumphant the first week because I learned to play Mary Had a Little Lamb. Woo, rock star. But it's humbling, it's difficult, it's new, it's a completely different kind of musical style than playing the guitar. And so I was at my lesson this week, and I was learning to play this song, and the big accomplishment for this week was to play with two hands. You wouldn't think it'd be that hard, but it kind of is. So here I am trying to play, and I'm sitting there, and in the middle of the song, I messed up, like, countless times. And I suddenly started to think, you know, I'm paying for this. This is supposed to be fun. And it's really not. Like, I have other things I could be doing. I'm not enjoying this. And then I started to think, you know, I'm 38 years old. I'm not sure I can learn a new thing. I mean, maybe the guitar is the best I'm going to be able to do. It's great that I can play that. Why should I bother? And my teacher must have somehow sensed my angst. I don't know how. And she leaned over to me and she said, close your eyes. Listen to the notes that you're playing and listen to your hands, which is a phrase I'd never heard before. So I started over, like she said, with my eyes closed. And I found that I had to concentrate so hard with my eyes closed that I simply couldn't listen to the thoughts of frustration and angst that I was having. All I could listen to were the notes I was playing and the sound of the song that I was eventually able to play. I had a choice in that moment. I could listen to the music or I could listen to my frustration. And you know, it was a pretty awesome accomplishment to almost be able to play that song. Someday I'll play it for you. But my listening to God this week, my listening, I should say, only led me to play piano. But for David, his listening to God let him fell Goliath. He was able to hear from God and have a different perspective because of how he listened this week. It's a pretty awesome thing, isn't it? But maybe you would think, like I did, that David's great faith and his sort of optimism in the face of trial would be something that the Israelite army would be excited about. Maybe they'd be like, awesome, David, they were so glad you came. Thanks for cheering us up. Thanks for making us think we can do this. Right? Don't you think? Unfortunately, that wasn't quite what happened. I'm reading from verses 28 and 29. His eldest brother, Eliab, heard him talking to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. He said, "Why have you come down? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down just to see the battle." Wow. Eliab's a bit of a know-it-all, isn't he? He sounds like similar sibling dynamics that I've had in my life. Many of you have siblings, older brother, younger brother, older brother, younger sister, right? He's a little bit like, "Look, little brother, calm it down." And what's interesting about him as a sibling, as a family member, he knew which buttons to push to get the maximum angst out of David. Eliab questions David's intentions. Why are you here? He questions David's responsibility. What did you do with the few sheep you're charged to care for? I think it's funny that he said few sheep. Like, did David not have a lot of sheep? Is it only a few sheep he cares about? I don't know. But he does question his responsibility to the few sheep. And he finally questions David's integrity. "I know your presumption and the evil of your heart." Man, that's brutal criticism, right? And it's not vague. It's a barbed, sharp indictment of David for the even venturing out onto the battlefield. What is Eliab's problem? Besides older brother, younger brother dynamic. Put yourself in Eliab's shoes for a minute. He's been out at battle, and he's as stuck as anyone about what to do about Goliath. And your little brother, your sheep herder brother, who, by the way, was just anointed to be the next king of Israel over you, comes and says, "You guys, it's going to be fine. We can deal with Goliath." I wonder if Eliab's a little jealous of David's faith and the work that God seems to be doing in him. Or maybe he's a little bit embarrassed that a big soldier like himself didn't push back against Goliath. We don't precisely know from the scripture why Eliab responded the way he did, but we do know David's response. David doesn't yell back. He doesn't leave, and he doesn't shrink back in the face of this intense criticism. In fact, he doesn't even respond to it. It's almost like he's got his hands over his ears and he says, "La, la, 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 I can't hear you." He hears his brother, but he doesn't take it in. And he doesn't let it move him away from what God is saying to him. David responds mildly by saying to his brother in verse 29, "What did I do now? It was only a question." And as he says that, he turns away and he continues to question all of those present in the very same way that he questioned Eliab. Wouldn't you think that David's instinct would be to defend himself? I mean, after all, he was only doing what he was asked to do. He brought some food out for his brothers, and he's just asking a question. But David shows tremendous restraint and respect for his brother because he has a purpose in mind. He's heard from God, and he wants to honor him. And this makes the criticism he hears from his brother irrelevant and unimportant. And it just doesn't deter him from following God. For some of us, the voices of those who intimidate us aren't quite as loud as Eliab, but they can be just as powerful. Before I started working at the Vineyard, I was the executive director at New Creation Home Ministries, a ministry in East Palo Alto supporting teen moms and kids. I'd highly recommend, if you don't know about the organization, you connect with them. The information about them is in the bulletin. That was a little infomercial there. They're great. It was a dream job for me. I was allowed to work in a community that I was living in. I was doing work that was meaningful and fun. But it was new. I'd never been an executive director before. I'd only run programs. I'd never been in charge of a whole organization. I'd also never worked with teen moms, so there was a high learning curve for me. And the other thing I had to learn was to work with a board of directors. It was a new experience. It was just a different kind of role and dynamic. And I was on the board with several very, very awesome men and women. And their job was to sort of oversee the financial and logistical issues of the organization. And that meant overseeing me. For some reason, it took six of them. I don't know why, but it did. And there was one particular board member, who, a man, who'd been on the board since the very beginning of the organization. He was awesome. He had all this experience. He had all this information. He was great. He was also a successful businessman. And so he really wanted to apply some of his business skills to the work at New Creation and to my job there. The bummer about that was I was so new that it was really hard for me to take in all of the things he had to say without being a bit intimidated, because I was learning like how to balance the checkbook, and he was thinking about having six other houses. And I just couldn't get there. And the way that he would present the information was so intimidating that often the rest of the board would kind of listen to him versus listening to me. On the one hand, he was a great guy, but his ideas and his presentation just intimidated me. And I went through this for about a year, and over and over again that year, I kept saying to myself, "It's get through your first year, get through your first year, get through your first year, get through your first year." And I got through my first year, and at the end of the first year, I thought, yeah, okay, don't get through your second year. I don't think I want to do this anymore. It's a great job, but I just can't. I was so intimidated, and I was so unsure of how I was going to do this job. And so I was praying one day, and I was actually sitting in the parking lot of a nearby Office Depot in East Palo Alto, and I was bemoaning my plight to God. And all of a sudden, I got a phone call. And I got a phone call from a very trusted friend who I had forgotten we'd scheduled a phone call for that afternoon. And I said to her, you know, I don't think I can do this. Like, he's intimidating. I don't think I can make it work. And she listened to me very graciously, and she finally said, you know, do you feel like God has called you to stay in this job? I kind of stopped, looked up. Well, she said, do you feel like God opened the door for you to work here? I was like, yeah. Do you feel a sense that you should leave? Well, no. I mean, I just want to. It would be easier. She said, well, it sounds like God hasn't really released you from this job yet, to my total dismay. And she said, well, might you consider the option of talking to this guy? And I said, well, you know, he's kind of intimidating. I went through my spiel. And she said, it seems like God hasn't released you from this job yet. A little bit of the broken record theory, right? So, as you might imagine, I decided to talk to the guy, because I knew I had a choice in that moment. I could leave my job. My friends were tired of hearing me talk about it. They were like, fine, if you really want to go, except for this particular trusted friend. If you feel like it's really God, feel free to leave. And no one would have blamed me. It was a hard job with a lot of intense issues, and I was dealing with something that I was intimidated by. And it would have been okay to leave. But the truth of the situation is, if I had left, I ended up staying for almost 8 years. And I would have missed the tremendous amount of growth and opportunity and excitement and the fun stuff that I got to do while I was there. And I actually don't know that I'd even be standing here if I had left New Creation. God really used it transformationally in my life. But I had a choice in that moment. Was I going to listen to God? Was I going to listen to the words that he'd spoken to me about staying in this job? Or was I going to listen to the intimidation that I was experiencing? And the good news is I was able to talk to him. And he actually became a tremendous ally and support for my entire time at the organization. And it was God's mercy to me that we were able to work it out. How can we, like David, listen to God and not our circumstances? Here's some practical ways to do that this week. If you're struggling with powerlessness, pray out loud, but with people and on your own, about what's happening. That's what it took for me, was to be able to admit it and to get prayer and to get help and to get support. If you're struggling with your perspective on a hard situation, do what David did and remind yourself of what he's done in the past. Use scripture. Use the power of God. Talk to your friends or a small group about how God has met you in the past. Listen to their stories about how he's met them. If you've gotten criticism from people for what you're doing or not doing, ask God to help you discern whether they're giving you good feedback or just a hard time. Maybe for some of you, you feel like you've listened to God about a situation in your life, and you want to respond in faith and confidence like David did, but you're getting pushback from people that are close to you. Listening to God and believing in God for the impossible may cause people to question our intention, our responsibility, and our integrity. Don't be surprised when it happens, but choose to listen to what God is saying to you through their words. Don't lash out, but listen to how God might be using them in your life. For others of you in this room, maybe you feel like you're in an impossible situation. You heard me describe Goliath, and you're like, man, my situation makes Goliath seem small. I want to say to you that God is with you. God is with you today. He knows your situation and your circumstances, and he cares for you in the midst of it. For you today, maybe our time of prayer is a chance to ask for help, to ask for prayer, to ask for support in the situation that you're in, and for someone to pray for you to be able to listen to the voice of God in the middle of your situation versus just the details of your situation. I wish I could promise your situation would change, and maybe it will. But as you listen to God and his love and his grace for you, your perspective could change just like David's did. And you may have strength and courage to live through something or do something you never thought you could. And maybe for some of us, we want to be people who reach out into the impossible situations around us. You want to reach out into the things that you see in the world and the lives of those you love and the lives of those in the world around you that are difficult. Situations of poverty or need or lack. And you want to be somebody who says, that's not impossible for God. You want to speak the love and power of God into it. But maybe you've held back because you just don't feel like you have enough to be helpful. Friends, we have the power of the living God, just like David did. We have the power of the living God. There's nothing that's too impossible for that. There's no need, there's no issue, there's no pain that is too impossible for God to speak into. And if you want more of a sense of that power and mercy and grace today, I want to invite you up for prayer as well. I'd like you to stand as we move into worship. I just want to take a minute to listen to God together. So the worship team comes up on that stage. I'm just going to pray for a minute. I'm going to ask God to help us here today. Jesus, thank you that you are here with us. Would you give us ears to hear you in a new way this morning? Would you give us perspective on our lives and the lives of those around us that's from you? And wisdom and hope and encouragement. Come, Holy Spirit.